Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. You can learn more about our ministry at our ministry website, www.searchthescripturesonline.org. A real long word, but it is searchthescripturesonline.org. We have free teachings on there on vital biblical subjects that have practical importance for the Bible believer today. We also have our extensive reporting and chronicling of our taking Habeserah, that's Hebrew for the gospel, back to the Jewish people in Israel. We go three times a year and take the gospel first to the Jewish people, as Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament exhort us to. As we read in Romans 1:16, the gospel is to go to the Jew first. We need your support. First, your prayer support and your financial support. Please think about supporting our ministry. We're one of the very few ministries that habitually takes the gospel back to the Jewish people from whence it came. The Messiah was revealed and first given to and through the Jewish people. And that's what we're looking at in our extensive series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We are looking at what the Bible speaks about concerning Messiah or Christ, from the Greek word Christos. In Hebrew, that is Mashiach, from whence we get the English transliteration Messiah, the Anointed One, the one whom God would anoint to redeem humanity. And that fell upon Jesus of Nazareth. He is historically recorded and verified to be that one single Messiah. And so we've been looking at his character, the impeccable character of Messiah, who is both God and man. He would have two natures, both divine and human. And we have been focusing on the impeccability of Christ, Jesus the Messiah, his sinlessness in his deity. He was not able to sin in his humanity. He was perfect. His human nature is joined with his divine nature. Two natures united in one person. We were looking at the meaning and nature of temptation as it is used in the New Testament. Now I want to look at the nature of Jesus' temptations. Jesus was tempted and through those temptations found and proved to be sinless. Sinless. Now, why would the devil, this is a question that's often asked, and I'll treat this as an aside, but why would the devil tempt the Son of God if, knowing Jesus was God Almighty and therefore unable to sin? Well, we'll get into that, but I think, first of all, Satan was focusing on Jesus' humanity and his perverted and twisted thinking. It could be hypothetically suggested, although I don't have clear biblical proof, that Satan thought, I'm just speculating, Satan thought that perhaps he could drive a wedge between the two natures of Jesus. Well, if I can't get him to sin in his divine nature, perhaps I can get him to sin in his human nature. And there are some who hold to that view when they believe that Christ could have sinned, and we, of course, refer to that as the peccability of Christ. Jesus was God, we're not denying that, but he still could have sinned in his human nature. Is that true? No. We have shown and proven and will show and prove in this lesson that Jesus was sinless and could not have sinned, whether in his human nature or divine nature. But anyway, perhaps Satan thought he could drive a wedge between the two natures. Wouldn't it be like him to use that strategy? Because after all, part of Satan's strategy for conquering is to divide, to sow discord, the wheat and the tares. You have the children of God, represented by the wheat, intermingled with the tares, causing a division. So Satan perhaps thought he could drive a wedge. Secondly, perhaps Satan thought, well, I don't know if he's really the Son of God. Perhaps Satan in his own corrupt heart and mind thought, or doubted that Jesus was really God Almighty in the flesh. Perhaps he thought, would God really come to this earth and limit himself to a human body and subject himself, the God of infinite glory, subject himself to the tauntings and persecutions of sinless and unbelieving man? Would he willingly and freely subject himself to the most horrible type of pain and suffering? Surely not. He can't be God, and I'm going to prove it by tempting him in the wilderness. That would lend credence to Satan's conditional clause of if, when he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, when tempting him. Perhaps the if there was not so much sowing doubt in Jesus' mind, but was an expression of Satan's own doubt about Jesus' impeccability and the fact that he was sinless, being both man and God. Satan was doubting that, putting it to the test by tempting Jesus. I'm inclined to believe that more than I am the traditional interpretation of Satan's if you be the Son of God, which states Satan was trying to put doubt in Jesus' mind. No, I think Satan knew better than that. I think by that time, after Jesus had already fasted supernaturally without food and water for 40 days, I think the devil knew that this person was seriously committed to God. And I think Satan then tempted Jesus out of the devil's own incredulity toward Jesus being actually God in the flesh. Perhaps. Again, I'm speculating, but it certainly makes more sense than if Satan thought Jesus would start doubting. I don't believe that. I believe the devil was expressing his own doubt when he tempted Jesus, when saying, if you be the Son of God. Let's look now at the nature of Jesus' temptations. When we look at them in the New Testament, remember, they're best understood in the light of the previous definitions of temptation and testing that we gave you in the prior lesson. So I refer you to the prior lesson that we did. Christ is without sin. Christ is without sin. But we do know that the gospel writers and the writer of Hebrews deal specifically with the temptations of Jesus, the God-man. Mark 4, 1 through 11, Mark 1, 13, Hebrews 2, 18, and 4, 15. First of all, Jesus was tested by God the Father. Now, keep in mind, this testing did not include a solicitation to sin, which is what temptation is. Again, we know that because God is holy and he will not be tempted with evil. James 1, 13 and 14. God is holy and he will not solicit someone to do evil. That would go contrary to God's holy character. So in what sense then did God the Father test his beloved Son? Well, they involve the sufferings and the hardships that Jesus endured in his sinless humanity throughout his life. Jesus was tested by constant opposition, threats, persecution, weariness, the contradiction of sinners, contrary circumstances, the unbelief of Israel and even his own disciples. Jesus contended with his own relatives, questioning at one point his sanity, his calling. Jesus endured the religious leaders' ongoing skepticism and hatred of him and his disciples. And so in all these things, Jesus was tested and tried, but was approved in all things by the Father. So these things were part of the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 22, 28. Then we have Jesus actually being tempted by Satan. Jesus was tempted by Satan to do evil. That is, to act contrary to God's will by doing his own will. In doing this, Satan sought to give the Father grounds to disapprove of Jesus. And again, this occurred throughout Jesus' whole life. the account of the 40 days temptation was but a single account. Remember that. That wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted of the devil, but that was the beginning of the temptations of Jesus, which he endured. Remember in Mark 1:13, after Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, it says that Satan left Jesus but for a season. And no doubt Satan used men, multitudes who wanted to make him king in John 6 were tempting him. They were greatly impressed with his ability to multiply and provide food, and they wanted to make him a king. Jesus resisted that temptation, withdrew, because it was not the time yet for him to assert his kingdom and subjugate his enemies. That, of course, waits until the second coming. So that was a temptation to prematurely affirm his kingship, politically speaking. So that was a type of temptation. Now, again, it must be reiterated, as I have said several times before, that Jesus was not tempted by a sinful nature within. Jesus did not have a sinful or carnal nature within. This is the eternal difference between the temptations of Jesus and Adam and all those born after Adam's race, whether believers or unbelievers. Jesus had no sinful or fallen nature within, and so, therefore, he did not suffer inward temptations to sin, as all fallen men do. Remember what he said in John, I think it's 16, don't quote me on that, but it's within the context of the Paschal Discourse, John 14 through 17. Jesus said, talking about Satan, "The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." So that right there argues for the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing within Jesus that was inclined or remotely attracted to doing or committing sin with temptation. Not at all. Jesus did not have a fallen nature. Actually, when it states in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was, quote, "tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin," that word apart from sin, or I'm sorry, that word without or apart from sin actually means that Jesus was not tempted with sin from within, because there was no evil in him. He was tempted to sin from without. That is, he had no sinful human nature inside, no lust to sin within him, no desire welling up. There was no inner conflict with Jesus between a sin nature and a born-again nature, as Romans 7:14 through 25 describes. There was nothing like that within Jesus. I've actually argued with someone who believed that Jesus was capable of sinning and had a desire to sin but chose to abstain from it, like a monk ascetically decides not to commit sexual immorality. His flesh may want to, and he may be sorely tempted, but he wins out in the end, albeit with great struggle. That is not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about Jesus' sinlessness and victory over sin, there was nothing within Jesus that wanted to sin. And again, to say that, to affirm that in saying Jesus was peccable, is heresy. It's false doctrine, and it is a gross demeaning and diminishment of Jesus' perfect human nature and his divine nature. So don't let this kind of teaching stumble you. And we're going to talk about, well, if Jesus could not sin, then his temptations were not genuine, since he could not feel like we feel when we want to sin. Well, again, that's fallacious. It's comparing apples to oranges, and we're going to see why here in the series of lessons dealing with the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there was no inner conflict in Jesus as sinners, saved sinners, experience in Romans 7. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without lust within. Hebrews 2:18, Hebrews 4:15, John 8:46, John 14:30, John 14:30. And that is the scripture that where Jesus does say, I mentioned it earlier, Jesus says, the ruler or the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. And notice this sets in contrast Judas, who was the tool of the devil. Now, what is interesting is, what did Jesus mean here? The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Surely that can't mean that Satan was going to come into the world and wreak havoc during the time of Jesus' passion. Oh, he did that. But Satan was already present in the world. He was present in the Garden of Eden. So Jesus couldn't have meant that Satan was going to come into the world at that point for the first time. Well, read on. Satan entered Judas shortly after Jesus made this statement on the night of Passover, when Jesus was betrayed. Gaudy Thursday, the night the Lord instituted one of the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper from Passover. And we read that Satan did enter into Judas. So I think that's what Jesus is referring to, that the prince was coming and was there in the presence of Judas, because we read that Satan did enter into Judas. Satan did enter into Judas. And in that sense, Satan came into the world uniquely to possess Judas to commit the act of betrayal against Jesus the Messiah. But notice that the prince of this world has nothing in, there is nothing in Jesus to solicit to temptation that the enemy has been able to use with all other men. Jesus was tempted in his humanity, not his deity. Now, let me explain. Jesus is God incarnate and cannot be tempted with evil. So Jesus as God cannot be tempted with evil. So Satan, thinking that he could drive a wedge, perhaps, again, I'm speculating here, between the two natures of Jesus, thought then he would attack his humanity, not necessarily his deity. So Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, apart from sin. There were three areas that Satan tempted Jesus in the 40 days of temptation. Three areas that were the same areas that Satan, through the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell. First, Satan sought to tempt Jesus in his spirit when he called upon him to worship Satan, and if he would, he would immediately give him all the kingdoms of the world. Second, Satan tempted Jesus. The temptations of Jesus also affected or were directed at his soul. Satan sought to get Jesus to feed himself. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And then Jesus was tempted in his body. Satan tempted Jesus to satisfy a normal human bodily appetite by use of miracle power to change stone into bread, transmute a stone into bread. But when you look at these temptations given in Matthew and Mark, each of these temptations during the 40 days Jesus was in the wilderness came from outside, not inside. They came from without, not from within. And it was Jesus' humanity. It was as a man that he conquered the power by the power of the Lord, declaring each time, "It is written." And that is the way you conquer the devil, through the Word of God, properly taken, quoted, and trusted in context. Jesus used the Word of God to diffuse Satan's temptations, stating, "It is written." Notice that when Jesus was tempted, he did not appeal to his divine prerogatives or call upon God at that point to physically deliver him, but he persevered by his perfect humanity to defeat Satan. Satan was also involved in tempting Jesus to not go to the cross. When Peter dissuaded, sharply rebuked, and tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, Matthew 16, 21 through 24, and Jesus rebukes Satan in Peter. And then in Gethsemane, some believe that Jesus was tempted not to go to the way of the cross. I don't necessarily see it that way, because he put this appeal before the Father rather than just take action upon his own to avoid the unspeakable sufferings of Calvary. But whatever view you hold, Jesus in the end submitted to his Father's will and was strengthened by an angel to endure, to face the shadow of the cross without flinching. Now, Jesus's holy humanity naturally shrank from such an ordeal, because all of the sins of mankind were to be placed upon him. And once that was done, he would face the unmitigated wrath of God on our behalf. And Jesus, in the throes of death by crucifixion, was again tempted by the crowd. They said, "If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross and we will believe." The religious leaders threw this challenge into Jesus' face while he hung on Calvary's cross. Luke 23, 35 through 37. With the real temptations that Jesus suffered in his humanity, he was negatively affected, both physically and spiritually. Yet he remained who he is, the perfect sinless God-man. Being made a sin offering, forsaken of the Father, was no doubt the greatest agony caused unspeakable suffering to Jesus' holy and sinless humanity. He did not have to be able to sin to validate the sufferings of these temptations. In other words, Jesus' temptations were not invalidated by the fact he would not have sinned. This is another false misconception those who claim that Jesus had the ability to sin will say. Well, when they try to reject the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, the sufferings and temptations Jesus endured were far more intense to his sinless humanity than sinful humanity. Sinful humanity has been dulled. They are made dead in their trespasses and sins. It's only when you and I are born again through faith in Jesus Christ by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that we have the intense dislike for sin when tempted, because our new nature given to us at our spiritual rebirth is sensitive, negatively put off by this. But with Jesus, who never sinned, it was the most intense and sensitive dislikes of sin that he experienced. Suffering the presence of sin, therefore, was far more intense to the sinless Son of God, who could not and did not sin, than to sinful men. It should also be remembered that temptation, and we've said this time and time again, is not sin. Yielding is. Temptation to sin is not validated by committing sin. So do not mistake the two for one, as those who teach that Jesus could have sinned mistakenly believe. Temptation is simply offering one to sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Being tempted per se, is not sinful. It's when you yield to that temptation that it then becomes sinful. To sit here and posit that, well, you know, Jesus could have sinned if he wanted to, but he chose not to through great struggle. And while that was occurring, God the Father and the angels were holding their breath, hoping Jesus would not sin. To even think that or even teach that is a great belittlement of God's redemptive counsel and purposes. It minimizes the character of God and increases the power of sin and the devil to tempt the Son of God to sin. It minimizes the character and power of God and maximizes Satan's power to tempt. And it says that the power of sin was at least equal with the power of God's holiness. So it minimizes the character of God and his essential and moral attributes to say that God the Father was holding his breath in uncertain suspense, hoping his Son would not sin. The plan of salvation was already decreed a determined fact and a victorious event in history from eternity past in the divine counsels of the within the three persons of the Godhead. The plan of salvation was begotten in the counsels of the eternal Godhead, and there was no possible chance for failure on the part of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:19-20, Hebrews 12:1-4, Hebrews 13:20, Psalm 40:5-8. So Jesus came and he proved who he was, the sinless Son of God. The temptations of Jesus were not a test to make Jesus sinless. He already was sinless and impeccable before he went into the desert, probably the Negev Desert, south of Jerusalem, that whole, about 200-mile desert region. Outside or south of Jerusalem, all the way going down to a lot, but probably in the upper Negev, Jesus, that is where he was tempted, somewhere in that area. So Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus proved confirmed he was already sinless. Proved meaning it was revealed through these temptations what Jesus already was by nature, perfect, sinless in his humanity. His human nature was not separate or merged. It was not, it was distinct and yet united with his divine nature. Two natures in one person. The temptations of Jesus validated who he was. They didn't make him sinless. They simply unveiled what was already there. And Satan perhaps wanted to prove to himself whether this was true or not. And so in Satan's doubt of who Jesus was, he said, "If you are the Son of God." Again, I don't think Satan posited that hypothetical if born out of doubt to try to get Jesus to doubt who he was. Jesus is God Almighty. He's not going to doubt who he is and who the Father called him to be. But Satan was expressing his own doubt about the identity of Jesus. And so God allowed Satan to test Jesus, to show Satan and the world that Jesus was, by very nature, the sinless Son of God. And he provides us a blueprint for victory when we too face temptation by the devil and by our own fallen nature. Jesus used the power of the Spirit through the spoken word of God. Anything else is a losing battle. We follow the example of Jesus, and we fight temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word of God, just as Jesus did when he told Satan three times when he was tempted, "It is written." Jesus did not appeal to tradition. He did not appeal to philosophy. He did not appeal even to the limited utilization of reason. Although what he did to the devil by using the word was reasonable, Jesus used the power of God's written word. And that is how we too can follow Jesus' example and have the victory over temptation. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.